I'd like to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. We'll be going there in just a few moments. I debated about whether I wanted to start with this or not, but I'm going to go ahead and just throw it out there. And that is obviously this is a unique day, let me put it that way, in the spirit of mainstream, quote-unquote, Christianity, and that many people would call it Easter. The problem with Easter is that it's not celebrated in the scriptures. The way it's being celebrated, let's just say, if you're talking about the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we celebrate that every Sunday, as the scriptures talk about in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians 11. And among the two major passages of scripture. So if that's what you're talking about, then we're fine. The problem is that Easter today is not, outside of being one of the official 2 days that you show up in church, it's just wrong. And it's actually to some degree a bit painful to me to see what you see. It's based on a pagan holiday, the whole theme of eggs and bunnies, although I like a good chocolate bunny around this time of the year. It's based on things that are wrong. And so I'm not going to quote it from scripture because it's not in scripture. So if you want to go and, take a perusal on the internet or an old-fashioned encyclopedia, look it up and you'll find see pretty quickly why we as Christians don't celebrate it as you see people celebrating it today. However, when Vince texted me late this past week, he said he wanted to know what my sermon was going to be on, and I said the resurrection, and he said, "Oh, that's dangerous," talking about the resurrection on a day in which people think about the resurrection. And you know me, I'm going to do something like that. So although I preached quite a bit on the resurrection at the tail of last year, and I should be talking about Romans chapter 12 this morning, I wanted to tackle this because I think it's important for us as Christians to really cement our faith in the importance of the resurrection. Now, in the audience, I look around, I would dare say pretty much all of us understand the resurrection, understand, if you would, to a large degree, the importance of it. So I want you to use these scriptures as an opportunity to be edified, an opportunity to hopefully be encouraged to make that faith go deeper within and hold stronger. So a lot of this will be common to many, if not to all. But bear with me as we go through these scriptures this morning. I wanted to start with Mark 16. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. There are, of course, many passages we could all talk about. Usually when I get a new Bible, this is probably one of the first passages I highlight. Don't know why. I guess you can call it, quote, tradition for me, that when I get a new Bible and I start highlighting in it, this is one of the first ones I highlight. And so let's start with Mark 16. Of course, in the context, Jesus has been crucified. He has been buried. And if you remember correctly, that they had to bury him in haste because sunset was coming, and they had to bury Jesus very, very quickly before sunset. And they placed him in the new tomb, and the tomb was sealed with a stone. The Jewish leadership was concerned that the disciples might come and do something and perhaps take the body out, move the stone, take the body out. And so a guard was there. Mark 16 is not going to mention the guard per se. Matthew 20, 28 does. But these women are going to come back, if you would, to finish the burial. And it says in Mark 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb. Now, I'll stop right there. Many of you probably heard me say, and I talked about this in a previous lesson, when they asked this question, who will roll the stone away from the entrance tomb, I asked a question, remember? It was, what were they expecting? What were they expecting to see? They were expecting to see a body still in the tomb. That's what they were expecting. And of course, those couple of lessons I preached on was, you know, kind of dealt with that. But keep that in mind, that here that these women are going. They want to finish the burial, want to finish anointing the body properly. And they recognize they had really one monumental problem in front of them. And that was they had this huge stone that was placed in front of it. And when who's going to move? Or you think we can get those soldiers to move this? Who's going to move the stone? But, verse 4, when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. So sometime on the first day of the week, sometime early that morning, and of course, looking at other passages of Scripture, we know that an angel rolled the stone away. But it tells us it was very large and it was rolled away. Now, Mark's gospel is not recounting here. I'm not going to spend time going to look at the other gospels. But look at Matthew 28 sometime. Look at Luke 23, 24. And you'll find there's some more interaction or reaction, if you would. You had the reaction of the soldiers and whatnot. But the point is, in this passage here, as Mark does, he gets to his points very quickly. They get there, the tomb, the stone's open. Oh, good, the stone's open. They go in, and as they enter the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. You know, how'd you get in here? Maybe you come in the same way we did. But that caused them alarm, and I like the statement, do not be alarmed. He said, you are looking for Jesus, and this is what I usually highlight. You are looking for Jesus of the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. The monumental evidence that was announced first to these women, and of course later John and Peter go to the tomb themselves, and Peter goes in, and eventually John goes in as well. And this tomb is empty, but this announcement, you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. There is no doubt who you're here for. There is no doubt about why you're here, what you're looking, who you're looking for, and what happened to him. He has risen. He is not here. Nobody. Nobody. And though there may be still a little bit more of a bit of confusion by Mary Magdalene a little bit later in the gospel in Matthew 28, the point being is there's a recognition, there's the pronouncement. As angels pronounce the birth of Jesus, so also an angel announced the resurrection of Jesus. And so we look at Mark 16 and this powerful statement, he has risen. I always think about the stone itself. People talk about different sizes of the stone, but all we know is that according to the scriptures, it was a very large stone. But brethren, as we all know, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let people in, be able to see the empty tomb. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. And of course, in Acts chapter 2 is a monumental day. It's the day of Pentecost. It's been 50 days since Passover. Paul's in, obviously, part of the Jewish series of feasts that is held on an annual basis. But this particular day, more important than any other Pentecost before nor after, this particular day, this Pentecost comes on the scene. And of course, it begins in Jerusalem, if you would. In verse 2, Acts 2 and verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. It talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. But importantly, what happens in verse 5, and now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each of one was hearing them speak in his own language. And so there's the response, if you would, of this multitude that the apostles began to preach, and they're preaching in the language in which the people who are there in the city of Jerusalem on this day, on this Pentecost, in their own language. And they're amazed that they can hear and understand in their own language. And of course, that leads to a series of, if you would, Q&A between what is happening and then ultimately Peter's response. And as he reports back that it's a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 and the very events that that's happening. But in all the words, in, you know, I'm not so certain we have every word that Peter records or preaches, but the words that we have are the important words because obviously they're left behind for us. But beginning in verse 22 is where I want to pick up. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Here, Peter points out the important thing is Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth that we talk about, this Jesus has done many mighty works and wonders. He's done all these signs. In fact, it wasn't that long ago that he just raised Lazarus. And if you remember, they said, well, they were going to kill him too. If you remember, that's what the Jewish leadership said. That here God did all these things. And Peter says, you know this. As you yourselves know. They were familiar with this. It's only been 50 days since Passover. So you add a plus one to that for the day of crucifixion, if you would. But the point being is that they know. They know the Jesus he's talking about. And he says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So he lays it out there. He puts the responsibility of the crucifixion of Jesus upon the people in Jerusalem. He was killed. He was killed by lawless men. Reference to the Romans. In verse 24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for him to be held by it. Death couldn't hold him. Death could not keep, if you would, keep him down or keep him in the grave. God raised him up. And that begins with those words, begins the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Those few words. In these few words, if you notice carefully, I think at one time I had counted them. If you count every word from verse 22 through verse 24, it's about 40-some words. But in those words contain the most powerful news about salvation, that Jesus lived, that Jesus was crucified, i.e. he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. The very first gospel sermon contained the very essence of the gospel in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that was God who raised him up. And of course, that leads, of course, to a famous statement. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The recognition. What shall we do? They recognize that and agree that with Peter that he has been made both Lord and Christ. And what shall we do? The response, of course, is repent and be baptized. Come into the kingdom. Become in the part of the kingdom. Listen, his crucifixion, although many things we look at it and we say it was so wrong in so many ways, and that would be correct. But his crucifixion was so important because of what it did. And that is that it brought about forgiveness and atonement for our sins. Jump over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. If there's a favorite chapter in all the Bible, I suggest you should make it 1 Corinthians 15. Now, granted, there's a couple little parts in 1 Corinthians that's going to scratch your head. You're not going to quite. You have to study a little bit and think about it, and I get that, okay? But 1 Corinthians is all about two things. And that is, one, it's about the resurrection. And it's two, it's about, okay, what happens when we get resurrected to our body? That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. It's all about, if you would,
beyond here. Okay? And it should be a favorite passage. But I want to start with verse 1 and 2, just to set, if you would, the context. And Paul writing to a church that was having many problems and many difficulties in the time and the culture. As you know, they faced many challenges. They had disagreements or misunderstandings about the Lord's Supper, about the miracles and the purpose of miracles and purposes of speaking in tongues, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. They had brethren going to court. They had sin in the camp, if you would. They had division. They had a lot of bad things going on, if you would, that Paul was having to write to them to correct. And he spends a very prolific and outstanding epistle to the Corinthians to correct these things. But in verse 15, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He talks about, if you would, talks about the gospel. He says, "I preached it to you, and you received it." I preached the gospel, you received it, and so that's the past. You received it. The present, that you are standing in it. What's your foundation? What is your hope? What is your faith based upon? And that's what Paul is saying, is this, this gospel is what you should be standing in, standing upon. And it's also future looking, by which you're being saved if you hold fast. See, if you give up, if you give in, if you leave the Lord, there is no salvation. But you've got to hang on to this gospel, and it will save you. And then he turns, and beginning that verse 3, he introduces to us the principle of the gospel. "For I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." What does those two verses remind you of? Now, if this was a class, I would ask you to answer. But since it's not a class, I will answer it for you. It should remind you of Acts chapter 2. Because did not Peter just say these same very words? That Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again. Same exact words. The core of the gospel. And importantly so, Paul points back to what? Scriptures. That the very events that Jesus went through, the very suffering that went through, the very resurrection they went through, pointed backwards. Isaiah 53, one of the most outstanding passages of the Scripture, talk about what? The suffering servant. And all that the suffering servant was going to go through, Jesus fulfilled. Psalm 16 talks about the resurrection. And in fact, Psalm 16 is the very psalm in which Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. And then when he tells the people on that very day, which I did not read, that basically David said, and he goes on and quotes David. It's from Psalm 16. Look at what David said. "And the tomb's empty. His body did not undergo decay." Go and look at that empty tomb. And Paul starts with the core. And this is the core, if you would, of the gospel. And if you and I can kind of, if you would, get that ingrained within us and hold on to that and never let that go, then we will constantly have that, if you would, as a firm foundation. Because, you know, this life's painful. It's not easy. There's a lot of trouble. Yeah, we have good days. And I pray that we have lots of good days. But we have bad days. And sometimes those bad days are really bad. And it hurts and it's hard. And you wonder why you get up in the morning, why you go about doing things that you're doing. But it's verses like this that remind you that there is something glorious waiting, that's an inheritance waiting on us, that there is a God who loves us, the God who cared enough for us that he sent his son, and his son died for us. Remember the statement that Ken and I talk about from that one book about the cross and why Jesus went to the cross. If God
If God wanted to say, I got you right where I want you, lost in sin, God didn't need to do anything. But God sent His Son because God loved us and He wanted to do something. He wanted to do something for us to give us hope beyond the here and now, because as we'll read in just a moment, if all we hope for in Christ in this life, well, we're just to be pitied. But then you can see in the rest of the scripture here, and begin at verse 5, that He appeared to Cephas and the 12, and He appeared more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Interesting statement. 500, some are still living. I mean, most are still living, some have fallen asleep. Yeah, it's probably been about 25 years since that event probably has occurred. Here to James, and ultimately Paul says that He appeared, last of all, He appeared to me also. And obviously, he goes on to talk about in verse 9 that He appeared to him. He was he's the least of the apostles. He's unworthy to be called apostle because of His persecution in the church. You can go and read and study that on your own. But I think it's important to note that Paul says last of all. I wonder if that statement has implication in the fact that Paul was the last one that Jesus ever appeared to. Never thought about that. But I wonder about it. But then comes, if you would, the nails that drive home the point. Sorry. Beginning at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul says, we have proclaimed, Peter has proclaimed, Apollos has proclaimed, that Christ has been raised from the dead. And he goes after this question. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, I want you to keep in mind the culture and the times in which this event has occurred, the Grecian culture, how they would, if you would, have... would, to some degree, some would believe in life after death, but some did not. And many did not believe in the resurrection. And so that teaching seemed to have begun to, if you would, creep into the church. Because Paul says, how does some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Now that goes counter to the very core of the gospel. Paul says you can't be teaching that. Because here's the problem if you're teaching that. But if there is no resurrection for the dead, then Christ has not been raised. There's your main point right there. If you're going to say and teach that there is no resurrection of the dead, you've got to start with Christ. Therefore, that means that Christ has not been raised to the dead. And watch the build. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. All that we've said, all that we've done, all that I've written to you, coming together every Sunday, it's in vain. And your faith, it's in vain. If there's no resurrection from the dead, your faith is worthless. Why do you have such faith? Because faith in Jesus Christ and Him raised from the dead is forward-looking. It's not here and now looking. It has meaning for something to come. Verse 15. For even we are found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Hey, we're false teachers. Hey, we're saying that God raised Him, and if you're saying that God, that He's not been raised, then we're misrepresenting God. That's the result of denying the resurrection. Verse 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He emphasizes a second time, if the Bible says something twice, and that short of a period of time, let me suggest to you, it's important. Okay? Remember how Mama would say, I'm not going to tell you a second time? Okay?
All right. Remember how Daddy would say, go ask your mama? Mama, I'm not going to say it a second time. When the Bible says something twice in that short period of time, it means something. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Said it a second time, your faith is worthless. And here's a bigger problem. What are you going to do about your sins? What are you going to do about your relationship with God? Because that's what Jesus came to establish. He has come to establish that we can have a relationship with God by removing our sins and becoming new in the kingdom of God and having that new creation. But if you're still in your sins, you're lost. Verse 18, that those who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished because they're lost. And if in Christ we hope in this life only, we are of all the people most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, you might as well go eat, drink, and be merry. Stop spending time here. Okay? Go do other things. Mike talked about the beautiful day. It is a beautiful day. Just think about all the things you could be doing. But why did you choose to be here this morning? Because you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I don't think you're here because someone called it Easter. I think you're here because you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection, and your belief in the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation point to getting to heaven. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are falling asleep. Now, I'll stop right here because this is where it gets into some other things that I don't want to get into this morning. But I'll leave it right there. Oh, I've already covered this. Let's go here. John chapter 11. Now, Vance preached on John chapter 11 not too long ago. In fact, I think it was it last Sunday? But anyways, or it was Sunday before last. But the point being is, in John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus, the point that I want to pull out in this one, in this verse here, Jesus talking talking to Martha. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Now, let me step back just for a moment. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Not that I will experience the resurrection, which he does talk about, but he embodies the resurrection. I am the resurrection. What do we mean by resurrection? We mean what? New birth, new life. Jesus is every bit new life. I am the resurrection and the life, not a or I will participate in, or I will be, I am. It's from within. I am the resurrection. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. They understood exactly what he was talking about. Do we understand? That as long as we live, long as we believe in Jesus, even though this earthly life will one day end up in the grave, that we still live on into eternity. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Never die. Never suffer a spiritual death. Never be away from the Lord and from God into eternity, separated from his presence forever. That's something our minds cannot comprehend. But that's what hell is. It's separation from God, complete, utter separation from a God for eternity. We can't liken that to anything. Jesus gave us some very interesting pictures of where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. He gave us some very challenging pictures that don't sound good. But we can't fathom what that really means. Because at least right now, we have that presence of God. We can be in his presence until the time is where we are no longer alive. And then finally, in Acts chapter 17, in which I had Brother Horace read for us this morning, Paul, of course, is in Athens. He's by himself at this time. One of the few occasions that he is, he's by himself. And he's in the city. He's been there for a short period of time. And he's talking to the people in the marketplace about the unknown God and who they worship as unknown. He's going to proclaim to them. And verse 27, let me back up where do I want to get to here? Let me back up a couple of verses. It's up a little bit. We're back in verse 18. So some of the Epicurean Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching or a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." So he's in the marketplace. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about their unknown God whom he proclaims. Then dropping down all the way to verse 29, which I begin on the slide, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of God. You can't take God and make an image of him. You can't take the holy God. There is no image that could be like God. And it was foolish, even in Israel's days, to throw the gold into the fire and all this calf comes out, this golden calf comes out. How in the world could that have been an image of God? And why they would even think that that would be appropriate or possible? But Paul continued on, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he has commanded all men everywhere to repent." Notice verse 31. "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world." Judge. That's right. Held account. I don't like being on a jury. I've only been there one time, and that was one time too many. But when you're in that position, you're having to look at the evidence. And you're having to weigh the evidence both for and against the person who is charged with the crime. And you have to weigh that evidence, and you and 11 other people are going to come back with a decision whether that person's innocent or guilty. And your decision determines what's going to happen to that person, their future. God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world. We're not going to be the jury that time. We're going to be the defendant. And you better have the best defense attorney possible in Jesus Christ on your side. Because he's going to judge the world. We're going to be held accountable. And he goes on to add, by a man whom he has appointed, that judgment, by Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul says the resurrection of Jesus is the promise of a judgment. Now, you may not want to believe in the resurrection, and that's fine, but that's not going to allow you to escape the judgment. You're not going to get away with it. But knowing that that day is coming, what should you do? Watch what happens. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They didn't believe it. How is it even possible for a person to rise from the dead? Well, you know, with God who created everything, can raise us up.
But I want you to notice the other response. And the other says, we will hear you again and watch carefully. And Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among who were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman by Damaris and others with them. You see, they believed in the resurrection of Jesus. And they believed in God. And they believed in judgment. And we too need to have that as a core, that one day we too will stand before Him. But we're standing before Him because of the resurrection. And we can have eternal life because of the resurrection. We don't need to dread the day. We need to look forward to the day. Because we become His children. And we're doing His will. And we're striving to live faithfully. And so the importance of the resurrection goes far and it goes deep. Thank you for listening this morning.